Jonah here this evening. This is a message. I did preach it when we went through the book of Jonah, but it actually was not part of the expository portion of Jonah when I was going through. It was just another message that I put in there just because I thought it was a very important message to look at when looking at the person of Jonah. And what his actions and what he was going through. So I'm going to read from three different places in the book of Jonah. I'll start off in chapter 1 with the first couple of verses. Then I'm going to jump to chapter 4 and two different sections in chapter 4. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Let's turn over to Jonah chapter 4. This is after Jonah has, I'll cover this briefly when I get into the introduction, but Jonah has now ended up heading to Nineveh. He has preached. The city has repented, and this is Jonah's response to the repentance of Nineveh. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish." It's giving us a clue here why he ran away, which is what I want to focus on. "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Referring to what he wanted to happen in judgment. Look at verse 7. "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished him in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. And Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I know that I need your help and I need you to guide what I say and how I say it. Lord, help me to speak clearly. Lord, that your word could be a benefit, that I would not hinder it. Lord, use this to draw us closer to you, to meet the needs that are here. And Lord, may you be glorified. So Lord, please bless and please work. And I do pray if anyone is here who's never truly been converted, Lord, I pray that even this evening they repent and place their faith in Christ. Again, Lord, we love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And I enjoyed back when it's been four to five years ago when I preached through the book of Jonah, and I certainly did enjoy that coming through it. And let's get a little bit of the setting so we see what's going on here in the book. As you know, in chapter 1, God calls Jonah to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. And, of course, Jonah's going to rebel. He's going to run from God. And the problem is not that Jonah doesn't like to travel. I mean, the truth is, from the place that God called Jonah to Nineveh was about 500 miles. But he's going on a journey where he's trying to get through is a total of about 2,500 miles of travel. So the fact of traveling is not his problem. It's also not a problem on Jonah on the part of, shall we say, lack of knowledge or ignorance. Jonah is very much aware of the attributes of God and who God is and all about him. We see that throughout the book, Jonah's knowledge that he knows of God. And so this is not a case of somebody who is more ignorant of who God is and that causes him to run from the will of God. That's not it either. So it's not a matter of something that he found inconvenient. It's not a matter of a lack of understanding or a lack of knowledge that caused him to run from God. So the question is, why did he run? Why does he run from the will of God? There are times in our life when we, and I think there's a whole separate message on this in Jonah. I'm not going to hit that here this evening. But there are times in our life that you have some type of Nineveh in your life. Something that you know that if God was to begin to work on your heart, you want to shut that down. You don't want to go there. What is it in your life that causes you or has the potential to cause you to turn from God and to serve Him as you should? The first time we come across this city of Nineveh is actually back in the book of Genesis. It's a city that was built by a famous man in the Word of God, a wicked man, Nimrod. The same one responsible for the Tower of Babel. Nineveh, would, in our day, is located in modern-day Iraq, right next to Mosul is where it's at. Nineveh at this time had people throughout the Assyrian Empire who made up this large city for its day. During this time of Jonah, it was considered one of the most beautiful cities in the Near East. It had gardens and temples and palaces. It was actually a very well-planned city logistically and how they put it together. They had a series of canal and aqueducts to ensure steady supply of water to the different gardens. They even had parks set up in Nineveh. Everything was irrigated. And at the time of the writing of this, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. The Assyrians are the world power of the day. And they are in control when Nona. Don't say nothing, Bob. Don't even laugh at that. You're not allowed. I'm not going to get through this. To Jonah, it was a world power of its day. And it was the primary enemy of Israel, as well as many other nations that were somewhat free at this time. The Assyrians had aspirations and they became a world dominant power. The population was thought to be as small as, but that's very doubtful, 120,000. The majority of men who study this and look at the remnants that are there and the population of the day and what we know about Nineveh, they believe during the time of Jonah that was likely a city about the size of 600,000. So equivalent to Anchorage, Alaska. Any city with that type of population in that day was considered a great city. Large city. Now understand, of course, to Jonah, a prophet of God, a prophet of Israel, this Nineveh was just this vile city, the ultimate pagan place. Every single Ninevite or Assyrian, as far as Jonah was concerned, was a pagan and represented everything that Israel hated. And it was a wicked place. The people were known for the oppressive and brutal ways. Nineveh was as wicked as it was great. The Assyrians, when they would, they were much different than Nebuchadnezzar when he went in to conquer the world with the Babylonian Empire. The Assyrians used a great deal of terror in order to conquest their enemies. They were brutal. They would outright massacre. They would mutilate their captives. They tried to use a measure of fear. They were known to decapitate, to dismember, to burn people alive. In other words, just like we see in our day, the modern day ISIS of their day. That's who they were. And of course, it is the Assyrians that God will use to judge the northern kingdom for their disobedience. So in chapter 1, we have Jonah who decides to run from God. The call comes, but Jonah says, nope. He knows what God could do. If he goes to Nineveh and preach, he knows what God is capable of. He says, I'm not doing it. I am leaving the will of God. And so he gets on a boat headed for Tarshish. And of course, we know the story. God sends a great storm. The people on board are afraid for their life. Jonah's sleeping in the midst of all of this. And boy, there's a great message in that. So the men of the boat realize, man, there's something, this is a different storm, and they believed it's divine in nature, that there's something wrong. So they cast lots, believing, and they're right, we have somebody on board that's to blame for what we're experiencing right now. And by the way, when you run from God, others suffer. And so as we know, the lot fell upon Jonah. And they even tried, when they realized that, out of their compassion, they still tried to do other things before they threw Jonah overboard. What I found amazing, and it's a theme throughout the book, really, is the fact that Jonah doesn't fall on his knees and repent. He knows they're going to have to throw him overboard. He's fine with that. Kill me. I don't care. I'll die. I'm not going to Nineveh. But we know what happens. Jonah is thrown overboard, but the Lord had prepared, as it says in Jonah chapter 1, a great fish to swallow him up. And of course, it's in that condition where, when he is there, that you come into Jonah chapter 2, and that is his prayer to God, where all of a sudden his viewpoint is changed as he's suffering, and he agrees to pay the vow that he vowed. When he finally utters those words, that vomits him up onto dry land. Then in chapter 3, once that takes place, Jonah is recommissioned by God, and God sends him back to Nineveh to preach. Jonah goes in that chapter, and he preaches, and that city repents. Could you just think of what we just said? The capital city of the Assyrian Empire responded to the preaching of the Word of God. You think the guy would be rejoicing. I mean, that would be like the capital of Afghanistan today, the capital of Syria today. Damascus having a great revival and turning to Christ from the leadership on down. Would that not be amazing? But as we come into chapter 4, Jonah is simply mad that God did not destroy that city. Again, in that chapter, we see him asking once again to die. Lord, just kill me. He actually waits to see, well, maybe judgment will still fall. Maybe he just gave space for some of these guys to repent, whatever, and judgment's still going to fall now. He wants even to see it. But it doesn't happen. As we know, the Lord allowed this gourd to grow, be a form of a bush, and provide a measure of shelter for Jonah. Then the Lord prepared that worm, and eats it, it dies. And then the next day, the wind is blowing, and it's the heat is beating upon Jonah. And we have a lesson even in that, where Jonah had more compassion upon that gourd than he actually did for the people of Nineveh. And God's going to make reference, I'll cover this later, he's even going to make reference to, he had more compassion for a bush than you did the 120,000 children that are sitting in that city. Those who didn't know their right hand from the left. Why did he run? Why did a prophet of God go the other direction? You know, I didn't think about this last time. When I was studying it again this afternoon, I started thinking about it. I am curious as to when Jonah would preach in his day. Well, I'm not talking prophetically. I'm not talking when he actually had a prophetic, because he was a prophet of God. I'm just talking just preaching, expounding upon the Word of God. I just wonder if a lot of his message did not become, and this is just me, thinking. There's no Bible on this whatsoever. This is just me thinking on the text. I wonder if a lot of his messages did not become issue-oriented and preaching about the judgment that needs to fall on Nineveh. And then God calls him, you're going there to preach. Why does he run? Jonah, knowing who God is, having a great deal of knowledge of the Creator, I want you to think about this. So when Jonah made the decision to run, He's actually hoping that God will allow for his disobedience. He's actually looking for grace in that sense, to allow for his disobedience. We often do that as well. When he was obedient, it's still not right because it's grudgingly obedient. There is no joy. It's like, I made the vow, I'll do it. Fine. I'll go preach. I'll honor it. But when he goes, there's still no joy in the service, none whatsoever. So he goes, he sees repentance, there's no joy. He still has anger. He's still mad. What's going on? What has taken place in the life of the prophet of God that he's in this position in his life? I think there's only one answer for it. And that's called bitterness. I believe the answer to why Jonah ran from God or was in this condition was there is a great deal of bitterness that got a hold of his life. Bitterness had taken hold of his heart. Bitterness was what was controlling his decisions. It was bitterness that led him to run. It was bitterness that led him to the anger that he had, that caused him to prefer death before he would let go of it. It was bitterness that caused him to have more compassion on a bush than 120,000 children. And that's a specific age, actually, group that's given in that, but I might mention that later. The truth is, bitterness is a destroyer. Bitterness does steal joy. Bitterness does make you miserable as well as those around you. Bitterness is warned against in Scripture. And you have to be careful. Like I said earlier, what is your Nineveh? What is it that you need to be careful of that can send you to the point of bitterness? Jonah was in a measure of obedience prior to the call to Nineveh, but God did something in his life when he said, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. It snapped. Bitterness now took over. I will not go. What is the Nineveh in your life that will affect your walk with God adversely? That has the potential to put you into a place of bitterness. And an even scarier thought is this. What is the Nineveh in your life that could possibly lead God to prepare a great fish of chastisement for your life? To swallow you up. So, let's see what led to this in Jonah's life. What led to this bitterness taking over his decision-making process? A prophet of God. And of course, understand this. Jonah, though, like any man, is human. He has the same flesh. It's not like when you're a prophet of God, even in the Old Testament, that all of a sudden the temptations of the flesh are gone. They're still present. They're still there. It's simply, I don't care who you are, whether it's today or back then, it's all of the grace of God that God, in any way that God uses us. But what led to his bitterness? Bitterness never happens in a vacuum. It does not. It's usually the result of some event or process in life. It's usually in regard to other people and relationships. Or a different measure of hurt or pain that has come in that was very difficult to deal with. That certainly is not exhaustive, but I think what I just mentioned covers by far the bulk of where bitterness can start in dealing with relationship and hurt. So with Jonah, what happened? Well, we obviously see the source, we know, is the Assyrians. Nineveh being the capital of it. The atrocities of the Assyrians. I mean, they were brutal. I mean, even in world history, apart from the Word of God, we know about the Assyrian Empire and just how brutal it was. I mean, we think of our day. I made the comparison to ISIS. But ISIS is just small tribal groups in different areas coming in where they can and using terror to wreak havoc. Could you imagine if they were a world-dominant power? They were brutal. As I said, burning people alive, decapitating, torture, wicked. And the truth is, Jonah wanted them destroyed. He did not want God to save them. Now, I don't know if there was a, I wouldn't doubt it if there was a personal connection that led to this level of burden, of the level of this bitterness. I would guess that there is. Maybe it was a family member who was murdered and tortured. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a sister. But I believe there was some type, because of the level of bitterness here in my mind that I see it, it's more than just the atrocities that he knew of. I believe there had to be a level of personal experience with what took place. They were the enemies of the nation of Israel. They posed a serious threat to the nation, and in fact, they would be the world power that the Lord uses to decimate the northern kingdom. So when God's call came to Jonah, this is what Jonah knew about God. By the way, we should remember this. Know what Jonah knew? That God is merciful and full of grace. Jonah's fear wasn't that anything would happen to him. It's not fear. I can't go to Nineveh. Do you know what they'll do to me? That's not Jonah's problem. He's not a man that lacks courage. He isn't. What Jonah feared is that God would save them. He mentions that directly. He knows that the Lord is merciful and full of grace. And all of a sudden the call comes to repent. So in Jonah's mind, you can just see the prophet putting it together. If God's sending me, God knows. God, I just want you to judge them. Just take them out. They're vile. They're wicked. You know what they do. Kill them. Jonah, in his bitterness, is losing sight of his own sinfulness, his own need of grace. God, they don't deserve it. They deserve hell. So does Jonah. By the way, we can see in our own churches, we also have to be careful of how sometimes we can believe certain groups don't deserve salvation. They deserve hell. What's wrong with you? One might think that Jonah had a right to bitterness. You never have a right to bitterness. You can justify it in your mind all you want, but you will give an account before God for it. You never have a right to bitterness. But many times, due to a genuine and true hurt or experience, or relationship issue that takes place, we can think we have a right to the bitterness. You don't understand the wrong that the other one did. That does not give you the place of bitterness. The only person you're going to destroy with that is you. We can easily have some great injustice and a true, genuine injustice that happens to us, that is committed against us. You have to be careful, because that injustice itself can open the, it does open the door to bitterness. It's in a place where your own mind, the devil, can work to try to get you to a place of bitterness in your life. We have someone who hurts us deeply, And we think because the hurt is real that the bitterness is justified. It is not. And with the way the Scriptures describe how bitterness works, such as in Hebrews 12, and we don't have to turn there now, I'm going to turn there later. In Hebrews 12, bitterness can sneak in. That's what it does. It sneaks in. Beginning, you know, using its tentacles to start to get a grip. The truth is, when a great hurt has occurred or a relationship issue, different things like that, bitterness is perhaps one of the easiest sins to set in, and you don't even realize it. Many times you can find those in bitterness that justify the actions of bitterness without saying the word bitterness, mind you, as something righteous. Bitterness, let's look at the word itself, because I think that helps explain a little bit of what takes place with it. It comes from the word meaning to bite, but it carries the idea of poison that is within the bite. I remember, and I've used this illustration before, but I was in PNG fairly new. We were only there not even 6 months yet. This was back when the Lord just allowed everything to fall to pieces. And I was working on a generator that had broken down. And if you know me, I'm not a mechanic. So I'm trying just to figure it out. And what I did was just start taking things apart until I found something broken. They would take a picture of it and send it to another missionary. I need this part, whatever this is. I don't know the name of it, but this thing's broken. And so I was reaching in the back and was in this little generator shed, the very first place we sit. I'm trying to work and bam, something got me. I jerked my hand out and I just got bit. And then you see a spider running away. I thought, oh man, that hurt. And so it hurt a little bit, but I just kept on working, didn't think much about it. But that thing had a pretty serious poison about it, and I didn't know it. Probably a neurotoxin. Because as the hours went by, my hand started to die. It just started to decay. As the days went by, it just looked horrible. I mean, just like the poison was literally eating away at my flesh. It's a good picture of what bitterness does, where the word comes from. A bite hits, and the poison begins to take effect in your life. And it just simply begins to destroy. Not the other people. It begins to destroy you. We see in Jonah's life, and let's look at that, where bitterness has the potential to take you. Because I assure you, it has several destinations in mind once it gets its grip on you. Number one, as we see from the life of Jonah, bitterness will take you from the will of God for your life. Jonah knows the clear will of God, but bitterness is in control. It overrides the decision that he knows is right, and he runs from the will of God. His decisions, what is guiding his decisions, isn't Scripture. It isn't a desire for God. There's only one thing guiding that decision, and that is the bitterness. Bitterness literally took Jonah to a place where he wanted God to allow for his disobedience. And that, in his mind, God should understand that. Talk about the creation forgetting who's the creator. I mean, really, with how he actually responds to the creator, it's as if God should accept this level of bitterness. Jonah is forgetting who he is. And what I mean by that is the sinful, wretched man that he actually is. We can be great at seeing the sinfulness in others, but blinded to it in our own life. So bitterness takes Jonah right from the will of God. something snapped when that call came. Arise, go to Nineveh. He doesn't even hesitate. I am not going there. And you know, he already had it determined in his mind. I mean, he already knew. He wants judgment to come. That's what he wants. And so the Lord calls him on that measure. I mean, you can see the Lord's grace and mercy in all this to me is absolutely incredible. Because the same amount of grace that he is showing to Nineveh, he's showing to Jonah. Jonah doesn't even see it. Not only does it take you from the will of God, but of course, bitterness steals all joy. Even when the guy was obedient, did he have joy? All right, I'll do it. Oh boy, that's just a great life to live, isn't it? Maybe he should have read Joel Osteen's book. I don't know. Joking. But here he is. All right, I'll serve God. But the Lord's, you know, you could just see it. I mean, he knew how Jonah would respond. So just allow, as I'm trying to personify this, to make a point. But you can just see the Lord when Jonah is finally obedient. Fine, go preach. I mean, the creator of the universe. He's getting to hear directly from him. I don't know about you, but I've never had that. What a privilege. There's so much he's taking. There's so much goodness in his life and so much grace in his life. So much that he's completely forgotten about, because the only thing he's obsessed with is his bitterness. And he's missing out on the greatness of life. Joy is gone. Bitterness affects your disposition. It allowed Jonah, at this point, to be an angry man. And bitter people usually can be angry to very angry. It's not true of all angry people. It's not necessarily bitterness that controls that. Anger is certainly its own sin and it's a root sin. But nonetheless, with bitterness in place, you usually find anger going right with it. Bitterness, when it steals joy, anger can take over. A critical spirit can set in. Constantly finding fault in others, yet not in self. You never see this man with joy, yet he's a prophet of God. When bitterness sets in, you're no longer able to see all that you actually have in Christ. And all that Christ has done for you and God's goodness in this world. You don't see that. Focus is off of God and how you think things should be done, as in the case of Jonah. That's not in the case of all bitterness, but in the case of Jonah. But with bitterness, as in the case of Jonah, where we could apply it across the board, even in a hurt, all right, it can allow you to be sort of close yourself within, and without realizing it, you become completely self-centered. You have trouble seeing the benefits and the greatness of being a Christian, the benefits of being, as Jonah was, a servant of the Lord. You simply become consumed with your Nineveh. It took him from the will of God. It stole his joy. And then it led to misplaced compassion. The truth is, bitterness and compassion don't mix. All right? I mean, today, we're seeing this today with a spirit of bitterness hitting our nation. I think that's one thing that has allowed the rise in hatred that we have seen take place now over about a 6-year time frame. This went to a whole other level. Even within our political system, where the difference politically has went to another level, because you're seeing an element of bitterness that is taking hold now that wasn't present prior, even when people disagreed. But now bitterness is there, and that one way, the fruit of that we are seeing is misplaced compassion. Like compassion on Hamas. In the example in Jonah chapter 4, of course, as I mentioned, Jonah has compassion on a bush that God allowed a worm to kill. I mean, compassion on a gourd. Just like that video clip I saw, reminded me of that video clip I saw, this is probably 7-8 years ago now, and you probably see, I probably went viral, I don't know, but there's a group of people that on purpose will go out into the woods, they'll sit down around a tree and weep and cry as loud as they can out of sadness over what's happening to our trees. That is misplaced compassion. And then they'll go promote for a baby to be killed. When he was looking at the people of Nineveh, he was looking at them through the lens of bitterness. And that was what was causing a measure of blindness in the life of Jonah. This removed Jonah's ability to see things from the right perspective, because bitterness had glazed over his vision. I mean, as the Lord suggested in the last verse of the book, he had no concern for the 2- to 4-year-olds. Who didn't know their right hand from the left. Misplaced compassion, stealing joy, taking you from the will of God. Again, he even preferred death before letting go of his bitterness. He should be so thankful for the grace of God and the Lord doing what he can to bring Jonah out of this. Because in my mind, I'm just stunned. The guy's still breathing by the time we get to chapter 4. I am. But the Lord's amazing in his grace of I don't know if the understanding is the right word here, just my lack of vocabulary, and an understanding of where Jonah is, but saying, listen, I'm going to try and bring you out of this. You need to see how stupid you're being, how unthankful you're being, how ungrateful you are, how bitterness is controlling you. He prefers death 3 times. Directly asking to die before letting go of his bitterness. Remember, it's not depression that's controlling this in Jonah's life. It's not that Jonah's depressed. That's not what's leading him to asking God to kill him. It is bitterness. So how do we handle bitterness? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, let's just look at 2 verses here very quickly. Verse 14, this is interesting what precedes verse 15. This is so important. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What's the punctuation right there? Anybody? Thank you. So, he's still continuing with that thought right now. This is something that's subject under what he just said. And he goes on to say this. Looking diligently. For what? Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And thereby many be defiled. So let's look at this very quickly. As to what we are to do when bitterness is in place. One, we learn from this text that it is always best to deal with bitterness quickly. We take that even from this text in the word lest. Try not to let it get a hold. Don't let it get its roots down in your heart. You want to stop it before it takes root. It's always easier to deal with at that level. So you don't allow a real hurt or injustice lead to a justification for bitterness in your life. There's many times that can be so easy to happen. It says, so you want to deal with it quickly. Number two, we are to follow peace with all men. Is that not a little difficult? That's what it says, though. We are to follow peace with all men. So one thing I know here when it comes to bitterness, which is where he's going to drive at with this thought based on the punctuation of the two verses given, that in order for this to take place, forgiveness is key. It is key to following peace with all men. And it's so worth it. But you say, no, you don't understand. Look what they've done. I'm not going to let them off the hook. Well, you're not letting them off the hook. You're putting yourself off the hook that you put yourself on. God will, you have to trust in the sovereignty of God to let Him deal with it as in any way He deems is right and good. You don't take the place of God. When you forgive, it's setting two people free. The primary one is yourself. A good quote about bitterness, listen to this. The soil of bitterness is a heart that harbors hostility and does not deal with hurt by the grace of God. In order for forgiveness to happen, there's another aspect when a real injustice has occurred. In order for you to get to a place of forgiveness, there's something else there's another instrument or something else God gives us to get to that point, and that is called grace. All right? It is what grace that takes you to the place of forgiveness. Grace is, what's my two-word definition? Unmerited favor. Think about that. Unmerited. It means it's not deserved. So often we live in a world that teaches us the back and forth. I will respond to you as you responded to me. Just the back and forth instead of allowing grace to guide. A key, and we can see this, I'm not going to turn there for time, but there's so many examples of this, even parables that Christ gave. The key for this is to remember how badly and how much you need grace. How much you need God's unmerited, that you don't deserve it, favor. See, we have this thing with God, especially, that can be bad in independent fundamental Baptist churches. We think we do something to earn God's favor. I have God's grace. I do. And it's the goodness of God that leads me to repentance. We have that backwards. Forgiveness and grace, I believe, are the two key traits to overcoming bitterness. That is the only thing I can see in Scripture that allows you to follow peace with all men. Many times a person who struggles with bitterness, you can tell because I mentioned how before criticalness can become a part of them. The truth is that's simply because they have stymied in their own life a measure of grace and forgiveness, and it shows up in other areas. It shows up in their inability to show grace really almost to anybody. He continues on here, and I'll finish up with this. In Hebrews, follow peace with all men and holiness. So we're to take care of it quickly. That's the last lesson. This is you got to do this diligently. I'm serious. I mean, and it is. There's a diligence about this. When something occurs like this, you got to follow peace with all men. Bitterness will hinder that. And he's saying this: you got to be diligent with this. Less, act quickly. You're going to need forgiveness and grace for this to take place. Not only follow peace with all men, but also what drives this is to genuinely follow after holiness. Truly, genuinely desire to follow after God, to allow Him to change your life. Because the truth is, and this is so true, it's not just some little lesson, it's a reality. The closer you get to God, the more you understand of your need of His grace in your life, the more your sinfulness becomes so clear that you can see, you know what? I'm not much different than the Assyrians. I can be wicked and I can be vile. I just didn't grow up there. It is when a desire for holiness that does several things for you. It constantly reminds you of your own wicked heart. Jonah certainly forgot that. I think that the danger sometimes of being a Christian that devil has used in our circles for decades, I think it was taking place in the life of Jonah, because of being of the nation of Israel, because of being a prophet of God and the privilege that came with that. That was privileged. The danger sometimes with privilege is pride. Allowing pride to come in. Thinking you deserve this. You don't. And by the way, when pride comes in, know what will follow? Contention. And make no mistake, many, many times, bitterness has a direct connection to pride. The desire for holiness begins to allow a discipline to form in your life that through God's Spirit and God's help in your life, you begin a measure of spiritual strength to control your flesh. Being conformed more and more to the image of Christ, you begin to grow spiritually. Your flesh is less and less in control, making it easier for you to prevent bitterness from taking root. Desiring holiness provides a measure of strength to help you be diligent against bitterness. So it's that forgiveness and grace, responding quickly, and you simply desiring. Isn't it amazing that so much is solved in our life? I can actually make a connection with that follow after holiness. I don't have time to do it tonight. And the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, meekness, gentleness, joy, etc. Temperance. It is the fruit of what? The Spirit. So the concentration then, in order to produce that, is a yieldedness to the Spirit of God, which will produce that. It's not that I have to sit down and say, okay, now I'm going to work on meekness. No, what I got to do is work on a yielded life to the Spirit of God. So in the angle of bitterness here, what the Bible's teaching you, if you'll simply desire God and desire right, allow that to begin to control you. That's what's going to produce fruit to help you deal with bitterness. And this is something we all need the strength of the Spirit of God to deal with, because it's a tough one. Because usually when bitterness is in place, not every time, there's sometimes it's not so true, but the majority of the time that bitterness is in place, a genuine injustice or a genuine hurt has occurred. So you respond quickly, learning forgiveness and grace, following after holiness. Listen, don't throw away these steps. It is what is given in the Word of God to help you prevent bitterness in your life. And what a miserable place to be. And again, I'll finish with this, that I had a relative that I loved as a little boy before my parents had divorced. We'd actually lived a short time with them, my aunt and uncle. He was still very successful. He is had his own law practice. He owns half of major buildings in Cleveland. Very successful, very wealthy. And we had lived with him for a bit. And I was too young to understand the circumstances. Obviously, there was financial issues in our home. And so we had stayed at their home. I have few memories of it. I was probably 4 or 5 years old at the time when we did stay with them. And a great injustice in hurt occurred. Not while we were there. We had already left him. This is probably 10 years later. The marriage completely fell apart. And she never let go of bitterness. Never, ever. And it switched. What astonished me, what I didn't realize, is it actually ended up switching. Well, it constantly stayed with the husband. But it switched to someone else as well. I was down to speak at my grandfather's funeral. This has been back on a furlough. Her dad, my grandfather, passed away. And she wanted to talk to me. And I said, all right. And she said she wanted to talk to me. So we had met, I think, at her son's house, if I remember right, my cousin, who was also doing well as an attorney at this time. And she felt there were things that I needed to know about my grandfather. And she did not like that in my eyes, he was a really good, great guy. And so I am listening to her inform me of anything bad about him she could think of. And I realized, well, her bitterness has turned against their own dad. It just jumped right to somebody else. And she was at the... And listen, I won't get into the circumstances, but it just crippled her entire life. She began to live as the victim. Everything was everybody else's fault. And that controlled everything. Listen, there comes a time when you realize who you are before God is His creature. If you're saved, as His child. And you know what? You pull yourself up. Through God's help, say, God, no, I'm going to focus on You. I don't want this. This is not how I want to live. And you know what's great about this? If you draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Man, don't live in that state. Don't live in that condition. Besides, what a horrible testimony for that is for anybody that names the name of Christ. For the grace that we have been given. With heads bowed and eyes closed.